I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Welcome back those who have traveled, and please continue to uphold those who are traveling. Do pray that the Lord will bring them safely back. Now, this time of the year, I think it is good to start with this refresher, the memorizing of the reciting of those four verses that we have committed ourselves to be key verses in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. All right, let's recite these four verses. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. I trust that all of us here are reciting these verses every day, all right? At least try our very, very best to do so, all right? We made that commitment at camp. Did you remember that? That we will recite these four verses every day and apply the truth of these four verses to our lives. Now, my subject this morning is redeemed with Christ's precious blood. Redeemed with Christ's precious blood. Now, what is meant by to redeem? Now, to redeem means simply means to make payment to buy freedom. That's what redeem is. Make payment to buy freedom. For example, people could be making payment to buy the freedom of a slave. Now, some nearly 2 years ago, remember, we saw in the news about these 200 Nigerian schoolgirls who were kidnapped by Islamic militants. Yes, they were kidnapped for what purpose? Presumably to become slaves. And the 200 Nigerian schoolgirls have disappeared, and we have no news about them. And the Nigerian government, up till this time, or at least up to very recently, refused to negotiate with any party for the release of these 200 schoolgirls. But recently we heard that the Nigerian government was willing to negotiate. But the problem is they can't find the right party to negotiate with. Whom to negotiate with, they can't find. But let us assume that they are able to find the right party to negotiate with for the redemption or for the release of these 200 schoolgirls. Yes, and then the negotiation turns out to be very, very successful after a big payment is made, a payment of $50 million for the release of these 200 Nigerian schoolgirls. Now we would say that these 200 schoolgirls have been redeemed. They have been redeemed with a payment of $50 million. And this sum of money will be referred to as redemption money. All right? Now, friends, let us understand that we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have also been redeemed. We have been redeemed from the slavery of sin. We have been redeemed from all iniquities, so the Word of God says. And the payment for our redemption is the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And more specifically, the payment is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for us on the cross of Calvary. We read in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, the Word of God says, who gave himself for us? Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, he redeemed us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave himself. So you see, the payment for our redemption was the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself. The payment was himself. He gave his life for us. Now let's come back to this imaginary situation of the redemption of these 200 Nigerian schoolgirls. Now think of their parents for a moment. Surely these parents of these 200 girls will be willing to do anything to secure the release of their girls. Yes, they could be very poor, but I'm sure they will be very, very willing to take out all their life savings to contribute to the $50 million for the redemption of these 200 schoolgirls. They want their daughters back. Yes, They redeem the girls for what purpose? Of course, they want to redeem the children, the girls back for themselves, to themselves. They want to bring the girls home. Now, friends, let's understand. When the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us, He did not just redeem us from sin. He did not just redeem us from hell punishment. Understand this truth. He redeemed us back to Himself. The Word of God says so. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. So He redeemed us unto Himself. Yes, He gave His life and He redeemed us back unto Himself. You see, rightfully we belong to Him in the first instance. He created us. We rebel against Him, we sin against Him, rebel against Him, and then we willingly subjected ourselves to the slavery of sin. But He loved us. He loved us so much that He would redeem us. He brought us back to Himself. He made us His very, very own. My dear friends, you know what that means? He made us His very own. It means that we are very, very precious to Him. That's what it means. He brought us back to Himself, made us His very own. We are very, very precious to Him. What it also means that He will not allow us to be lost. He will not allow us to be slipped out of His hands. We belong to Him. Yes, we are so precious to Him, which means, my dear friends, we will never, ever lose our salvation. Aren't we comforted by this truth? He redeemed us back to Himself. And the Word of God in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has begun this good work of what? Good work of salvation in us. And He will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, this salvation is guaranteed. This work of salvation is guaranteed. It will be performed to completion. We will never ever lose our salvation. That is how precious we are to Him. Now it is true. The day we came to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were delivered from sin. And that's true. Yes, we were redeemed from sin. But we are not perfect yet. Like the Apostle Paul, we will have to admit that the good that we would do, we do not. But the evil that we would not do, that we do. Isn't that very true? Isn't that the experience of many of us who are, all of us I should say, who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? But does that mean that we should be living a very defeated Christian life? Does it mean that would be the case? No, my dear friends. The truth is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day is delivering us from the power of sin. True, He delivered us from the slavery of sin. In time past, He redeemed us from sin. But daily, He is delivering us from the power of sin. Yes, this was the experience of the great Apostle Paul. He had victory in the Lord Jesus Christ over sin. Even though he had said, the good that I would do that I do not, the evil that I would not do that I do. He said this in Romans chapter 7, verses 24-25. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the remain of the corruption in me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what he said? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, yes, he could find deliverance from the power of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ every day and every day. And you know what it means, friends? It means this, let's understand this truth very, very clearly. If we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. The Word of God tells us that. Not that we are perfect. No, we are not. But if we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day delivers us from the power of sin. Then realize another truth, my dear friends. Our redemption is not complete yet. There is such a thing as redemption future. The Apostle Peter talks about it in verse 8. If you look at 1 Peter and look at verse 8, all right, you see this... this redemption future being alluded to. verse 8. Whom having not seen, meaning to say Jesus Christ, having you have not seen, you love. You haven't seen him, but you love him. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now they were already saved, but Peter says here that you will be receiving the salvation of your souls. In other words, the completion of your salvation, the completion of your redemption. The day will come when your redemption will be completed. But right now, you are looking by faith to the time when you will be completely redeemed, when your redemption is complete. But right now, you are looking to it by faith. But one day, you know what is going to happen? That faith will come to an end. Because what you look forward to by faith becomes a reality. So you don't have to apply faith anymore. Faith comes to an end. So Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. One day our redemption will be complete. And when that happens, and it will happen, my dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When that happens, we will all put on new glorious bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we shall see him, the word of God says what? We shall be like him, yes. That will happen one day. Our redemption will be complete. Now the question is, I want to ask all of us here, all right, I see you Sunday after Sunday, as I said many times before, I do not know your heart, only the Lord knows your heart, you know your own heart, whether or not you are really looking forward to this redemption that is going to come in the future. Now, my dear friends, you can't be looking forward to the redemption that will come into the in future if you have not been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can apply this faith to look forward to the completion of this redemption. But if you have not been redeemed by his precious blood, you've got nothing to look forward to. And that's the truth, my dear friends. Now let's talk about what we are redeemed with. And then finally I'll talk about the state of the redeemed. Now, what are we redeemed with? Let's look at verses 18 and 19. What are we redeemed with? We talk about what is meant by redemption or what is redeemed, but what are we redeemed with? 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So what are we redeemed with? We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, he could not have redeemed us with any other thing. He could not redeem us with gold and with silver. Now understand this truth. Our the one true living God created the entire wealth of the whole wide universe. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. All the silver, all the gold, all the oil in the oil fields belong to him. Yes, but friends, rich as he is, as much wealth as he has, my dear friends, we cannot be redeemed by his wealth. Yes, his wealth, great as it is not able even to redeem one single soul. Only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can redeem us from our sins. Only his precious blood. Indeed, my dear friends, we cannot have a bloodless gospel. A bloodless gospel is no gospel at all. It is not a gospel if it is a bloodless gospel. Now today, let's say if a person who is unsaved, and he walks through the door, and he listens to the message preached by me, let's say, and the message I preach is a bloodless gospel, no blood at all, bloodless gospel. My dear friends, the message that I preach could be very good, very nice sounding, very comforting. The person gets very cheered up. He feels very, very happy. He walks through the door at the end of the worship service. My dear friends, he remains as unsaved as ever because the gospel that is brought to him is a bloodless gospel. And sad to say, that is the kind of gospel that is preached in many churches today. They have forgotten the good old gospel. They have forgotten the good old path. They have forgotten that the gospel must be a gospel with the shedding blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be a bloodless gospel. The bloodless gospel does not save. The Word of God says it very, very clearly. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's what the Word of God says. Now, in the Old Testament, God made it very, very clear to the children of Israel in regards to how they ought to be approaching Him. Yes, He made it very, very clear. And there was only one way by which they could worship Him, they could approach Him. And that was through the shedding of the blood of the animal sacrifice. Yes. And you will recall on the night when the children of Israel were about to leave the land of Egypt, the slavery of Egypt. God was about to send His 10th plague upon Egypt. He was going to destroy the firstborn males of all the Egyptians, but He was going to spare the firstborn males in the homes of the children of Israel, provided the children of Israel would sacrifice a lamb and then take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle the blood on the door frame of the home. And then God said that, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will spare your firstborn males. And on that night, He spared the firstborn males of the children of Israel. But He destroyed all the firstborn males in the homes of the Egyptians because they did not have this blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost, on the door frame. Now, but let's think for a moment. What if the sacrifice made by the children of Israel was a bloodless sacrifice? Let us say that some families decided that they were not going to kill the lamb, they were not going to kill the lamb by the shedding of blood. They would just clobber the lamb to death or strangle the lamb to death, and that's it. My dear friends, that sacrifice would not be acceptable to the one true living God. The firstborn males in those homes will be destroyed because no blood was shed. Now the children of Israel understood this truth. Their worship of the one true living God involved a sacrifice that was bloody. They understood that truth. They could not miss that at all. You see, when they entered into the tabernacle in those days, or the temple in those days, the first thing that they saw when they entered into the tabernacle was this huge thing called the brazen altar, the brass altar. And on this brass altar, they could not miss seeing the sacrifice that was placed on the altar. They could see it. And apart from that, they would definitely see another thing, and that is the stains of the blood that was sprinkled on the altar. They could not miss that. And the other thing that they would not miss would be the basin that was placed underneath the altar, which was made use of for containing the blood of the sacrifice. So they could not miss all this. They understood the sacrifice must be a bloody sacrifice. Blood must be shed. Yes, they understood that if they wanted to approach the one true living God, they must shed the blood of the animals. But friends, we also read in the Word of God that the blood of animals could not save the Israelites from their sins. That's true. Then why did the Israelites continue to make those sacrifices? Now, my dear friends, the truth is this. Now, if they were believers, if the Israelites were believers, when they made those sacrifices, when they shed the blood of those animal sacrifices, they were actually looking by faith towards the day when God would provide His own sacrifice, His own lamb, even the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to that, to the day when God would provide His own sacrifice, the day when God would shed the blood of His own lamb for the salvation of their souls. So they were looking forward by faith. Then the Word of God says it very clearly in Hebrews 9:12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained redemption for us by His own blood. And then He entered into heaven, and all those of us who believe in Him will follow suit. We would also be entering into heaven because He shed His precious blood for us to obtain eternal redemption for us. Now then we, who live in the New Testament, my dear friends, as the Israelites look forward by faith to Calvary, to the blood sacrifice, we look back to Calvary, to the sacrifice of God on the cross of Calvary. We look back, they look forward. Yes, and as we said, the sacrifice had to be a bloody sacrifice. Christ did not die by hanging, by strangling by the rope. No, he did not die because he was clobbered to death. No, my dear friends, he was crucified. His blood was shed for us. So my question for all of us this morning here is, have you been cleansed by his precious blood that was shed for you on the cross of Calvary? Have you, my dear friends, have you been cleansed? If you are not cleansed, you are still living in your sin. And that's the truth, my dear friends. Now, his precious blood is precious. It's precious. But just how precious is this preciousness? My dear friends, God says, it is precious. And if God says it's precious, it is good enough for us. It definitely is precious because God says so. Yes, the life of a person is in his blood. The life of the Son of God was in his blood. When he shed his precious blood for us, he gave his life. He gave his all. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated blood for us. Then on the cross of Calvary, his crown was pierced by a crown of thorns. His blood was shed. And when he hung on the cross of Calvary, his hands were pierced, his feet were pierced. Blood was shed. Yes, and then when he hung on the cross of Calvary, his side was pierced. Blood was shed. My dear friends, his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. But most importantly, we must be able to say, every one of us must be able to say, he shed his precious blood not just for anybody, but friends, he shed his precious blood for me. All of us must be able to say that. He shed his precious blood for me, not just for anyone, but for me personally. We must be able to say that so that we may be able to experience the redemptive power of his precious blood. Now we learn that he shed his precious blood for the world. Yes, but how could his precious blood shed be sufficient to save the whole world, right? Jesus shed his precious blood. How could that blood be sufficient to save the whole world? Now, it could be sufficient to save the whole world because Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And therefore, his precious blood is of infinitely great value. His power to save is infinitely great. It is sufficient to save all. But friends, understand this truth. While it is sufficient to save all, it is only efficient to those who trust in him. You understand the truth? Sufficient for all, but only efficient to those who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that this precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary would be applicable to you? Yes, sufficient for all, but efficient for those who put their trust in you, in him. Now, so just how precious is his precious blood to you? It is absolutely precious to the one true living God. But the question is, how precious is his precious blood to you? Now, if you have not trusted in him, then his precious blood really means nothing to you. Truly, it means nothing to you. At best, you will say that Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher, he was a good moral teacher, he upheld great and high moral values just like other religious leaders did. Yes, he died to set a good example of love, he died to set a good example of sacrifice. That's all. That's what you will think of Jesus. But friends, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would surely experience the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been cleansed by his precious blood. You realize that it's very, very precious. And every day, you will be looking back to Calvary, thanking God for that precious blood that was shed for you. So precious. You know that that precious blood was shed to save you. And every day, with grateful thanks, you will be looking back to give thanks unto the Lord for that precious blood that was shed for you. That would be how precious that precious blood would be to you. Now, Christ's blood is precious because of his cleansing power. I did talk a little bit about it, but let me just talk a little bit more. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. If you turn to these three verses, Christ's blood is precious because of its cleansing power. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. 1 John chapter 1, 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right? It cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, it cleanses us from all sin, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we must not miss this great truth. His precious blood cleanses us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. So, as we said earlier on, there is absolutely no reason why we should be living defeated Christian lives. The Lord has given us this wonderful power to live victoriously for Him. Daily, as we said earlier on, He saves us from the power of sin. Daily, as we walk in the light of salvation, guided by His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, what does His precious blood do for us? Every day, my dear friends, His precious blood cleanses us from all sin. Then how can we be living defeated Christian lives if every day we are experiencing this cleansing? We should not be living defeated Christian lives. We should be very triumphant in our living. Yes, this fountain, the fountain of blood, never stops flowing. Every day it is cleansing us from sins. And if we sin, we need not be discouraged. If we sin, we need only to confess our sins and repent from our sins. If we confess our sins, the Word of God says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our Lord deals not only with the action of sin, but He deals with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. To Him, hatred is murder. He deals with the thoughts and intents of the heart. To Him, hatred is murder. If you so long as hate somebody in your heart, my dear friends, you have already committed murder as far as God is concerned. Then lusting after a woman who is not your wife is adultery as far as the Lord is concerned. You do not have to sleep with that woman. You lust after her who is not your wife. You have already committed adultery with her. And to lust for something is to have a very, very consuming desire for that thing. That is what is meant by lust. It is to have a consuming desire to have that thing. Now, we could be lusting for something that is bad, or we could be lusting for something that is good. Yes, even something that is good. Now, for example, to be ambitious in our career is something that is good, right? But friends, if we are ambitious to the point of allowing our ambition to consume us, then being ambitious is bad because the ambition is consuming us. Our desire to achieve our ambition then becomes a lust because it is a very overpowering desire. It becomes a lust. And if this lust is unchecked, then it becomes a sin. It is sin because our ambition then will be taking the place of God in our lives. Now, we know that people can be so ambitious that they will do anything to achieve their ambitions. They could lie and they could cheat. Now, for example, a salesman in a company might desire to be the top salesman in the company. And to get to that position, what he does is he lies about the products and the services that he's selling so that he can get that top position. My dear friends, so you see, one sin leads to another. First is the sin of worshipping the ambition, and then that sin leads to the sin of lying and cheating. So, my dear friends, what must we do in regards to our lust? Yes, before they develop into sin, we must nip the lust in the bud. How? By the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. By His precious blood, let us ask the Lord to cleanse us of lusts that are so overpowering that can cause us to sin against the one true living God. Now his precious blood is precious in that it redeems us from the vain conversation or the empty way of life that we receive by tradition from our fathers. All right, I explain this. If you look at verses 18 and 19, all right, his precious blood redeems us from the empty way of life or from our vain conversation. Verse 18, for as much as ye know, chapter 1, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, so the Christians that the Peter wrote to were redeemed from their vain conversation, which they received by tradition from their fathers. The vain conversation here speaks of an empty way of life, which they received from their fathers by tradition. Now, the vain conversation, the kind of vain conversation the Jews were having was, of course, to observe the Mosaic laws and the traditions which were invented by their ancestors over a period of time. Now, to observe the Mosaic laws was, of course, a great burden to the Jews. They knew that if they wanted to get to heaven, they must observe the laws 100%. In other words, they must pass in every point. But, of course, they knew that it was impossible even for them to observe one law successfully. And so what did they do? They invented traditions over a period of time. Over a period of time, as we said, they invented something like 600 traditions, or more than 600 traditions, and they installed them for them to observe. Now, let me give you an example of a tradition that they will observe. It is known as the Sabbath day journey. We heard of this Sabbath day journey. Now, so for a Jew, on a Sabbath day, if they walk more than a Sabbath day journey, he would have broken the law. All right. So he had to walk less than a Sabbath day journey on a Saturday, on the Sabbath day. Here's how great a distance is this one Sabbath day? About 1 kilometer. So if they walk more than 1 kilometer, they have broken the laws of God. So they had to observe that. So that was one of the traditions that they were observing. But the truth of the matter was, they might be able to keep the traditions. They might, all right. But the truth of the matter was that they were breaking every of God's laws. So the laws became a curse to them. The laws were condemning them. So it was a vain conversation or the empty way of life that they received from their parents or from their ancestors by tradition. Now it is an empty way of life because this way was not going to give them life. It was not going to bring them to heaven. It was an empty way of life because this way was a way of death. Yes, not a way of life. But when the Jews believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were redeemed from this empty way of life by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood delivered them from the curse of the law, from the condemnation of the law. And then this blood not only delivered them from the curse of the law, but this blood gave them the blessing of everlasting life, the blessing of salvation. So you see how precious his precious blood was to the Jewish Christians. Now, we might not have received the same type of a vain conversation from our parents or from our ancestors. Yes, we might not have received this vain conversation or the empty way of life, like the kind of a vain conversation that the Jews received from their ancestors. But we receive other kinds of vain conversations, such as ancestor worship or idol worship. Yes, some of us here, older ones, might be able to relate to that. But one thing for sure, we all must have received a vain conversation in the form of a lifestyle that is very materialistic and worldly. The only difference between us and them, between our lifestyle and their lifestyle, is that our lifestyle could be more materialistic and worldly than theirs. So what do we do today? Just like they did, maybe more so today, we worship the big dollar sign, and we think that money can solve all the problems of life. But we know that that is not true. We see this in this country. Yes, Australia as we know, ranks among the richer countries in the world, even though now it's going through some economic problem because of the poor economy in China. But the truth of the matter is that Australia is one of the richer countries in the world. It has got immense natural resources, it's got huge lands, and over time, huge sums of money have been poured into healthcare, into education, into infrastructural developments, and so forth. But, dear friends, in spite of the riches that this country has, what do we see as far as the morals of this country are concerned? What do we see? We see a big moral decline here. Drug addiction is on the rise. And then alcohol addiction, my dear friends, is a plague to this country. Did you know that? Yes. I read somewhere that actually 1 in 5 Australians drink themselves silly to the point of hurting themselves and hurting others. And that's a high percentage. It means that if you walk along the street today, you go to George Street, you walk along the George Street, you will see 5 Aussies. One of the Aussies will be one who is very, very capable of drinking himself silly and causing hurt to himself and to others. Isn't that a high percentage? It's a very high percentage, friends. And then we see people engaging in premarital sex, having ages that are becoming younger and younger. And then it will not be a. And then what about broken marriages here in Australia? Almost 1 in 2 marriages breaks down in Australia. And then what about this thing called same-sex marriage? I tell you, in the next couple of years or so, it will not be surprising at all if this same-sex marriage is going to be legalized in this country. So we see a great moral decline. Gold and silver cannot resolve the problems of society. You pour money into education, you make people educated. Friends, if they are crooks, if you educate them, they become what? Educated crooks, that's all. That's what they become. Yes. So what is needed, my dear friends, is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse every heart. This is the only means by which people can be redeemed from their vain conversation or the empty way of life handed down to them by their parents. In fact, this vain conversation, this empty way of life we inherited from our parents came to us. You know why? Because actually we have inherited a sinful nature from them. That's the reason. And they in turn had inherited this sinful nature from their parents. And their parents in turn had inherited this sinful nature from their parents. And you trace upwards, you come to Adam. So in actual fact, my dear friends, we have inherited this sinful nature from our first father, even Adam. Now we need Jesus. We need him to remove this sinful nature from us, to give us a new nature. We need his precious blood, friends. We need his precious blood to have a new nature and a new life. Have you experienced, my dear friends, the life-giving power of his precious blood? We need it, friends, for a new life and a new nature. Now, what is the state of a person who has been redeemed by his precious blood? All right, we talk about what is meant by to be redeemed. We talk about the preciousness of his precious blood. Now let's talk about the state of a person who has been redeemed by his precious blood. First, he has the privilege of calling God Father. Yes, you look at verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17. If you call on the Father, call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. Yes, if you call on the Father, then you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, my dear friends, if we have been redeemed by his precious blood, then we are in a position to call God our Father. And we become his children. We are his blood-bought children. Friends, make no mistake. We cannot be his children except that we have been redeemed by his precious blood. And in the state of having redeemed by his precious blood, we will recognize that God is absolutely fair in the way he deals with us. You know, there are some people who would always say this, God is not fair, how could he deal with me in this manner, and so forth. But friends, the truth is, God is absolutely fair. If you are a true believer, you have been redeemed by his precious blood, you will see that God is absolutely fair. Look at verse 17. Yes, this is a God who, without respect of persons, judging according to every man's work. Yes, he judges without respect of persons. In other words, he judges with impartiality. He's not partial. He judges with impartiality. He judges according to every man's work. He judges based on the standard of his laws. He does not bend his laws. He does not bend his rules to accommodate us. He doesn't do that. Yes. So, and then what does he tell us? My dear friends, he expects us to glorify his holy name. Well, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must necessarily be glorifying his holy name, because one day all of us will have to stand before God to be judged. And based on what? We'll be judged on whether or not, or how well we have glorified God. If we have glorified him well, then we will be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Then the question you might pose to me is, how do I glorify him? I glorify him by obeying his laws. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." He will judge us based on how well we obey his laws. If you want to glorify him, obey his laws. And he tells us very, very clearly that he values obedience to him more than he values sacrifice. What does he say? To obey is better than to sacrifice. Yes, so what he wants from us is obedience. And if we truly have been redeemed by him, we are living in the state of having been redeemed by him, then we will be living a life of obedience to him. And then, redeemed by his precious blood, we are in a state in which we are to pass our sojourning here, our traveling here on this earth, in fear. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, then pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Pass the time of your traveling on this earth in fear. In other words, my dear friends, we are to see our life on this earth as a journey through time. Yes, we are to pass our time on this earth as strangers and pilgrims traveling on this earth. We are not to make a permanent stop here. We are to make hotel stops along the way and not permanent stop. Yes, and we must recognize that we do not have a permanent city. We have a heavenly city, yes, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, my dear friends, we must set our affections on things above rather than on things on this earth. The verses that we have been reciting, set our affections on things above and not on things on this earth. Now the trouble is that we may see that we are supposed to be travelers, and we are not supposed to make a permanent stop here. We are supposed to make hotel stops along the way, but we make our hotel stops as if we are making a permanent stop. We don't seem to want to move. We make a permanent stop. It is just like that man who went on the journey. He traveled, he went to this hotel, and he wanted to stay in the hotel for a few days. And then when he entered the hotel room, he saw this table lamp on the table. He said, "This lamp is not good. I don't like this lamp at all. Okay, I'm going to replace it." All right. Then the mattress that he slept on, he said, "This mattress is too soft for me. I must buy one that is firmer." And so what does he do? He walks down to the departmental store, and then he orders a lamp, he orders a mattress. He had those two brought to the hotel room and replaced the lamp and the mattress. Now, would you do that? You wouldn't do that, right? Because it's only a hotel stop, not a permanent stop. But the problem with us, my dear friends, is that we are supposed to journey through this earth, but we are not making hotel stops. We behave as if we are wanting to make a permanent stop here. But that must not be the case. If we have been redeemed by his precious blood in the state of having redeemed by him, friends, we must not be making hotel stops. We must not be making just one stop. We must be just making hotel stops. Yes, our home is in heaven. We should see our life on this earth as a sojourn. Yes, a journey. That's all. Now then, in our redeemed state, we must travel a long life's journey in fear. In fear. The word of God here says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fear of what? In fear of whom? Of course, in fear of God. Daily, we must all realize. Now, if you are really living in the state of having been redeemed, you must live with this realization that God has got eyes that are all seeing. His eyes are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. In every place. He knows exactly what we are doing. And that being the case, then we must fear him, because we know that he is looking at us. We must fear him as a judge. He will judge our actions, yes. And then we must fear him in another sense. We must show him reverential fear. Now, what it means is this. We know that this God of ours is capable of judging us. But at the same time, we know that he's our Heavenly Father who loves us very, very dearly, that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. We know that he loves us dearly, and we love him. And because we know that he loves us dearly, and because we love him, we do not want to offend him. That is what is meant by reverential fear. We do not want to offend him, because we know he loves us, and we love him. We do not want to offend him. That is what is meant by having reverential fear for him. And this fear for him is good, because it keeps us in the path of righteousness. It is good because it gives us wisdom to live our lives wisely so that we may be able to glorify him. It is good for us because this fear keeps us in the path of righteousness, just as it did for this man Joseph, the hero of the faith in the Old Testament. Remember, there was the time when his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, wanted to seduce him. Now, how was he able to resist the seduction of the wife of his master? He said this, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He did not succumb to the seduction because he said, I do not want to sin against God. How can I sin against God? He lived in the fear of the one true living God, and so he was able to resist the temptation and the seduction of this wretched woman. My dear friends, God's word says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy because I'm holy. My dear friends, we must live a holy life. In other words, we must remember that. And how may we be able to live a holy life? We may be able to live a holy life, my dear friends, if we fear him. And that is exactly what we must do. We must fear him so that we will live a holy life, which is a life that is very pleasing unto the one true living God. So, friends, those of us who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us thank God for that precious blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Our redemption cannot be purchased by anything else, not by gold, not by silver, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this precious blood is absolutely precious in the sight of the one true living God. And this blood is precious because it has the power to cleanse us of all our sins. It is precious because it has the power to enable us to live victorious Christian lives. It is precious because it has the power to redeem us from an empty way of life. And indeed, if we have been redeemed by his precious blood, my dear friends, we are in a very, very privileged position. We are able to call God our Father. And if we have been redeemed, living the state of having been redeemed by the one true living God, we will realize that this God of ours is absolutely fair. Yes, he judges us in an absolutely fair manner. And one day we shall all have to give an account before him, and he will be judging us fairly. And he will be judging us based on how we glorified him. And how do we glorify him? We glorify him by obeying his laws. And then if we are living in a state of having been redeemed by him, we will then pass our time on this earth as sojourners, as travelers, and we will be setting our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. And we will be living in fear of the one true living God, which fear is very, very good for us because it gives us wisdom and it keeps us in the path of righteousness. But friends, if you have not experienced the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ yet, you do not have the privilege of being in the state of being redeemed. My dear friends, you are still living in your sin. Why don't you come today and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and experience the power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the redeeming power of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that you will make use of this blood of his to cleanse us of all our sins and keep us pure and keep us close unto yourself. And we pray for those who have not experienced the cleansing power of the precious blood of your dear Son. Lord, we pray that you will move them and cause them to see their need for this blood and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and experience the cleansing that is so readily offered to those who want to believe in him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for strength that we receive from your word. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.